Church, we are in Jeremiah chapter, I turned to Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah chapter 35, I'm just trying to follow the bulletin, Jeremiah 35 and verse 2, please stand with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. Go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Thank you, may be seated. Looking this morning at the Rechabites. Now, Rechabites aren't somebody that are a group that you probably have heard of a lot. You probably didn't have this in a Sunday school class or in a children's church class. Probably didn't study this in vacation Bible school. It's kind of obscure, the Rechabites, but very, very important, as you will see. And I want to just jump right into it. First of all, let's look at the request. The request, Jeremiah, under the orders of Almighty God, was to invite the Rechabites to the temple to drink wine. Now, that's what I just read you there in verse 2. Now, let me say this. Drinking wine is not a sin, and the proof of it is that God would not have commanded His prophet to extend the invitation to these people if it were a sin. God would not do that. He would not make somebody or try to make somebody sin. So we know that drinking wine is not a sin. In fact, we look in the Bible at Jesus' first miracle, as I just mentioned, turning water into wine. Not only that, Paul's advice to Timothy. Timothy had stomach problems. Paul said, drink a little wine for your stomach. And so drinking wine is not a sin. However, catch this, drunkenness is a sin. It has always been a sin. It will always be a sin. And we're going to deal with that as we go through today's lesson. But back to these Rechabites, who were they? Anyway, who were these Rechabites? Well, they were relatives of the Kenites. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles 2:55. They were also relatives of the Midianites. Now, you might remember that Moses married into the Midianite family. He lived with them for 40 years. But back to this invitation, God's great prophet, Jeremiah, God tells him, invite those Rechabites into the temple and offer them wine. This invitation still seems out of character for God. It does. It seems a little out of character for God. Because we all know James chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so it seems like, on the surface, God is violating this principle from James chapter 1 and verse 13. But actually, God knew all along what would happen. And God has a purpose for all He commands. And as we will see, God was using the Rechabites as an example of obedience for God's people of Judah to follow. And so we see the request. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, reaches out to the Rechabites and He says, invite them to come to the temple to drink wine. That's the request. But secondly, let's look at the refusal. The Rechabites would not drink. Look in verse 6. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. And so the request went out, come to the temple, drink wine. And here's the refusal. The Rechabites said, we will not drink. Now they were being obedient to their ancestor, Jonadab. And by the way, when this happens here in Jeremiah 35, their ancestor Jonadab had been dead for over 250 years. And so it's not like Jonadab was still there keeping his eye on them. He was long dead and gone, and yet they were continuing to be obedient to his command to drink no wine. Now, Jonadab didn't only command them not to drink wine. That was one thing. But look in verse 7. He told them to do some other things or not do some other things as well. It says, neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land wherein you be strangers. And so Jonadab commanded them, don't drink wine, but also don't build houses, live in tents, plant no crops. These were the commands from Jonadab, and his family, 250 years down the line, was being obedient to what he commanded. Now, we're not told why Jonadab made these commands. Apparently, he wanted his descendants to be nomadic. Obviously, they're not to build houses. They're not to plant fields. They're supposed to live in tents. So he didn't want them nailing down one spot. He wanted them moving around, apparently. And he also knew that alcoholic consumption can lead to trouble. And so he said, why don't you, to save yourself trouble and save our family line trouble, why don't you just not drink it at all? Don't touch it. all the Rechabites were included in their obedience. It wasn't just the sons. When you look here in verse 6, the very end of verse 6, it says, ye nor your sons forever. But when you look on to verse 8, everybody in the whole tribe was included. Themselves, their wives, their sons, their daughters. Let me read. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he has charged us to drink no wine all our days. We, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. So the whole tribe drink no wine. Now we can applaud their commitment to obedience. I mean, remember, Jonadab's been dead 250 years. And these people were still being obedient? We can applaud their commitment to obedience, but hear me, no commitment is more important than trusting Christ as your Savior. It is the life's most important thing is not what you drink, not what you eat, but who you receive as your Savior. And you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, and the third day he rose again from the dead. That is life's most important commitment. And the reason I include that here is because many people are under the mistaken notion that as long as they obey the Ten Commandments, as long as they do the things that God said to do, and they don't do the things that God said not to do, that's all they need to do. All they need to do is just keep a list of rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. And if you obey all the rules, when the time comes, God will let you into heaven. That is a mistaken idea. Because to get to heaven, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. It doesn't matter how obedient you've been, how many rules you've followed, if you have not received Christ as your personal Savior, believing he died, was buried, and rose again for you, you're not going to heaven. But we applaud their obedience. We applaud their obedience over those generations, 250 years. Jonadab said, don't drink, don't settle down. What else did he say? I forget it. But anyway, don't plant crops. Don't do those things. And they obeyed. We applaud their obedience. But no commitment is more important than trusting Christ as Savior. So we see the request. Jeremiah, you invite those folks to the temple. Give them wine to drink. We see the refusal. They said, we're not going to do it because our patriarch, Jonadab, said so. Let's look thirdly at the reason. The Rechabites were being obedient to Jonadab, their patriarch. That's why they weren't drinking wine. Now, no reason is given as to why they were to abstain from alcohol. It doesn't say here, yes, their progenitors, Jonadab, said don't drink wine, but it doesn't say why he said don't drink wine. We can assume that the alcoholic abstinence was for separation, to separate his family from the rest of the world out there, so that they could be separate or they could be holy. That's the biblical term, holy. The word holy means to be separate, to be apart from, to be different. And apparently he wanted his descendants to be separate or holy. And that's a good thing because God is holy and he calls his people to be holy. Look what he says here in 1 Peter 1:16. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we should all live lives of holiness. We should all live lives of separation. And one of the ways Jonadab's people did that was by abstaining from alcohol. By the way, my household has the same prohibition for the same purpose. I want to live a holy life. I want to lead my family to live a holy life. And one of the many ways that we seek to live a holy life is we abstain from alcohol. We don't drink and we don't let it in our house. But there is one exception. Prior to COVID, we used to do a lot of traveling. And I hope to get back to doing some more traveling in the future. But one of these times after we had been traveling, we just took our suitcases and just kind of threw them in the closet. And we didn't unpack them and so on. Well, I later on needed something. And so I knew what I needed was in one of those suitcases. And so I was home alone. The children and Debbie were at school. And so I began to go through these suitcases. And guess what I found? A travel-sized bottle of whiskey. You know, like you've probably seen them on airplanes. A dark brown bottle. Now, it hadn't been opened, but it was in my house. And it was in Debbie's suitcase. And our children weren't old enough to be getting alcohol from anywhere, so there was only one prime suspect, Debbie. But she was at school. I couldn't bother at school. But I couldn't wait till she got home. So the first thing I did, I went to the kitchen, I opened that whiskey, and I poured it down the sink. And then I paced the floor waiting for her to come back from school. And I didn't even give her, when she walked in the door, I didn't even give her a chance to, hey, honey, how was your day? I said, what is this? Of course, she said, what? It's empty. Then she wanted to know what I did with it. I said, I'll tell you what I did. I poured it down the sink. What's it doing in our house? Well, I figured she would stumble over her words to come up with some sort of explanation, but she didn't. She said, Gary, my brother told, Debbie loves antique furniture. She said, my brother told me over Christmas time that when you have deep scratches, deep grooves in your furniture, if you take whiskey and put it on it, it'll fix the scratch. I believed her, and we're still married to this day. But I didn't want that alcohol in my house, even to fix furniture. We are seeking to live holy lives, and one of the ways we do that, we abstain. We don't even let the stuff in the house, with that one exception. And as soon as I found out about it, it was down the drain. Now, Solomon was the wisest man of all time. And we know he was the wisest man of all time because the Bible says he was the wisest man of all time. And Solomon actually sought fulfillment in alcohol. He figured, you know what? I'm going to see what life is all about. I'm going to see if I can find fulfillment in life in alcohol. So that's exactly what he did. Look what he says here in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, so he didn't get totally off his rocker. And to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of man, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. Now, of course, you've got to read the whole thing to find out what he concludes. But he tries to find fulfillment in consuming alcohol, and he didn't find it. And as you read that, you find out that Solomon lets us know that non-drinkers aren't missing a thing in life. If you choose not to drink, you're not missing out at all. In fact, Solomon found fulfillment in only one place. And that was in a personal relationship with God. In fact, when you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, he concludes it here in Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Look what he says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He said, I didn't find fulfillment in alcohol, but I found fulfillment in knowing God in a personal way as my Savior. And neither will you find fulfillment in alcohol or any other drug. I know pot's all the big thing now, but you're not going to find fulfillment in alcohol or any other drug. Like with laughter, you may get a temporary lift from it, but once the lift is gone, reality remains to be faced head on. And maintaining the lift leads to addiction, which results in broken hearts, broken lives, and broken families. You might think alcohol is a problem solver. That's certainly what you see on TV. People get in a jam and they go drink. And they drink their troubles away. Well, those troubles don't go away. Alcohol is not a problem solver, and it is best left alone. Because when you drink alcohol, it impairs your thinking, it slows your reaction time, it lowers inhibitions, it leads to dependency, and it may cause others to go astray. So while drinking wine isn't necessarily a sin, obviously, God tells Jeremiah, invite these people into my house, into the temple, and give them wine. While drinking wine on the surface may not be a sin, overconsumption of alcohol is a sin. In every case, in every time, the Bible condemns drunkenness. Many places. Here's one. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine. That's a command. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word excess there means wasteful or riotous living. And so Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. That's riotous living. He said, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled means constantly controlled. Let the Spirit be constantly controlling you. Now, alcohol can control us, especially if we drink too much. But God's Spirit should control us. Not alcohol, not drugs, not any other substance. And when God's Spirit is controlling you, and when God's Spirit is controlling me, we'll know it. Because Paul writes in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's what it's like to be controlled by the Spirit. You don't need to be controlled by the bottle. It gets worse, though. Because Paul writes that drunkards are not going to heaven. That's not my words. Look here, 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's serious business. Yeah, drinking wine is not a sin, but you get drunk, you're in a whole other category. And Paul says, drunkards don't go to heaven. My friends, abstinence is the best way to avoid drunkenness. Abstinence is the best way to avoid alcoholism. Abstinence is the best way to avoid being a stumbling block to somebody else. Look what the scriptures say here in Romans 14, 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. We must consider the effects of our actions on others. And who will you truly offend if you don't drink? Who will you cause to stumble if you don't drink? Maybe at Christmas time there's an office party, and of course the alcohol is flowing freely there. Or a graduation party, we're getting close to graduation time, there's a graduation party, and there's alcohol flowing freely, and you're of age, it's legal, but you choose not to partake. Who are you going to offend? Who are you going to cause to trip up? Let me answer the question for you. Nobody. Nobody. But if you take a drink, you may cause somebody to be offended. You may cause somebody to stumble. True story, there was a teenager who was killed while he was driving drunk. And his dad was desperately trying to figure out who gave his underage son the alcohol. The dad later found a note in his liquor cabinet from his son that he had borrowed the whiskey and didn't think dad would mind. Now this dad was apoplectic. Who in the world gave my son alcohol that he would drink it and go drive? Dad later found out. While he himself had not offered his son that whiskey, he had it there in the house. I'm sure the son saw mom and dad drinking it from time to time, maybe even every day. And the son said, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. I've seen my dad drinking it. I'm drinking it too. And I'm driving. He died. He's not the only one. And dad really wanted to find out where his kid got alcohol. And his kid got it from his dad. Now my grown children must make their own decision about alcohol. But they will not have learned to drink from watching me. They have never, ever, ever seen me once put a bottle to my lips. Now, two of my children are grown. They're out of the house. I don't know what they do, but I'll tell you what they didn't learn from me. They didn't learn to drink alcohol. They've never seen it, not once. And they'll never see it by the grace of God. My friends, abstinence preserves our sobriety. Abstinence preserves our testimony. Abstinence preserves our family. When I was in high school, I made a personal commitment to God to never touch alcohol. And I remember we were on a mission trip, and we were all, you know, God was dealing with us in different ways. But the way he dealt with me, don't drink alcohol. And I made a commitment to God, I would not do it. Then I went to college. And let me just be honest with you here today. I used to go out drinking with my friends. I did. I went out drinking with my friends as the designated driver. The commitment I made to God, I meant, and I wasn't going back on it. And my friends knew that I was committed to God, and they knew I would not touch the stuff. They knew that if we went out drinking together, and they had too much, they knew they could count on me to get them home because I had a commitment to God that I intended to keep. I would never touch the stuff, and I never did. From this vantage point, it is impossible to determine how many lives were saved by my keeping that commitment. Not only the lives of my friends, but the lives of others who may have been killed by my friends if they got behind the wheel, but they never got the opportunity to. I always safely drove them, completely sober, never touched the stuff, because I committed myself to God. I never would. And I would encourage you today to seek God in making a similar commitment to Him for yourself, for your testimony, for your family. And remember this, every drunk out there, every drunk got started with his first drink. Now, nobody ever intends to become a drunk. Nobody ever intends to be in a ditch somewhere and totally out of his mind. Nobody ever intends to do that. But every one of those that's like that started with the first drink. Guess what? You never take the first drink, you never become a drunk. Abstinence preserves our sobriety, our testimony, our family. I can list multiple individuals and families that alcohol has harmed, even destroyed. I'm not aware that alcohol has helped any other than those who profit from selling it. Alcohol does not help you. Unless you're running a bar and you're selling this stuff, it does not help you. You don't need it. And when you do you weigh the cost and benefits, believe me, staying away from it far outweighs any possible benefit it could give. Now, God's book of wisdom, Proverbs, states that one who gets drunk, remember I start out by saying to drink wine is not necessarily a sin, but drunkenness is always a sin. And so I want to look what God's book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, says about one who gets drunk. First of all, and we're going to need to go to the book of Proverbs for this, Proverbs chapter 20, somebody who gets drunk is mocked. Look at verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so one who gets drunk is mocked. He engages in babbling. Look at chapter 23 and verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Well, it's those in verse 30 that tarry long at wine that go to seek mixed wine. They're mocked. They babble. They have confusion as you read through there. They have wounds of unknown origin because they got drunk and fell down or got beat up or something. They have red eyes. They have dizziness. Look at chapter 3, verse 34. Yea, you shall be as he that lies down the middle of the sea, or as he that lies on the top of a mast. What is it like to be on a boat in the sea? Back and forth, dizzy. One who gets drunk is mocked. One who gets drunk is deceived. Now, they expect happiness. Now, that's what you see on TV and in the movies. Everybody gets together, they start drinking, everybody's laughing, it's a good time, right? They expect happiness, but instead, look what they receive. Chapter 23 and verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? They receive woe. They receive sorrow. Why sorrow? Well, you know this, alcohol is a depressant. It doesn't lift you up, it brings you down. And it even brings fighting. Verse 29, who has contentions? I worked with a guy who was an alcoholic. This was when I first got out of college. And every time when he got his paycheck, he would immediately get his paycheck and go to the bar and drink his entire paycheck. And then as soon as he was drinking, he started fighting. And my boss used to say, yeah, his Budweiser has boxing gloves in it. And that's exactly what he did. He'd get drunk and he'd fight. And he'd show up the next day at work all beat up. Because some people, when they drink, they fight. Well, somebody who gets drunk is unwise, it says there, is unwise. Because alcohol will lower your inhibitions. You may end up saying things displeasing to God. Look at chapter 23 and verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Your heart shall utter perverse things. you not only may say things displeasing to God, you may do things displeasing to God because you're out of control. You can lose consciousness. Look at verse 35 of 23. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? You lose consciousness, and it can become addictive. Look at the last phrase of verse 35. After he just says he's been stricken, well, verse 34, he's dizzy. Verse 35, he's been stricken. I've been beaten. When am I going to wake up? Look at the last, sad. I will seek it yet again. He's addicted. He's addicted. He's going to go right back to it. Fourthly, one who gets drunk is dangerous. We know about automobile accidents. I just looked up a recent statistic. There are 11,000 deaths per year from drunk drivers. 11,000 deaths per year from drunk drivers. And you say, well, if they're driving drunk, they deserve it. Well, you know what? A lot of times a drunk driver doesn't die. It's the other people they run into. 11,000. And listen to this. There are 292,000 injuries per year from drunk drivers. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. And add to automobile accidents, domestic abuse, and other abuses that alcohol brings. And lastly, the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, says that one who gets drunk is a loser. Is a loser. You lose your self-control. We read about that in Proverbs 20, verse 1. You lose your material possessions. Look in verse 21 of chapter 23. It says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. And you lose control. Let me read this last passage here from Proverbs 23. I've read it at different times. Let's read it all together. I don't mean all of us together, but I'm going to read it all together. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. If you get drunk, the Bible says you're a loser. And nobody wants to be a loser. Let me summarize it for you like this. When it comes to alcohol, you don't need it to survive. You don't need it to thrive. And it may just ruin your life. Let me say it again. You don't need it to survive. If you go through your entire life and you never touch this stuff, you'll be fine. You don't need it to survive, and you don't need it to thrive either. I don't care what it looks like on TV commercials. I don't care what it looks like on the movies. You don't need it to thrive. Jesus said, I have come that they might have the abundant life. You need Jesus. You don't need the bottle. You don't need it to survive. You don't need it to thrive. And it may just ruin your life. So we see the request. Jeremiah, invite those Rechabites to come into the temple and drink wine. Then we see the refusal. They say, you know, we're not doing it because our forefather, Jonadab, said don't do it. And we see the reason. Now let's look finally at the rationale. Why is this story even in the Bible? Well, we got to go back to Jeremiah 35 again to see the rationale for this whole episode. The Rechabites obeyed their earthly father. But Judah refused to obey her heavenly father. Look in verse 14. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. And so the Rechabites obeyed their earthly father, but the nation of Judah refused to obey her heavenly father. And so God uses the example of the Rechabites' obedience to their father. They were obedient. They did what their dad said, even though he'd been gone 250 years at this point. And he says, but you, Judah, you won't obey me. And God had given Judah instructions to obey through his prophets. Notice when God spoke to them. He says he spoke to them early. Look in verse 14. I have spoken unto you rising early and speaking. In other words, God didn't speak to them at the last minute. Not at the last minute, but early. And what was God's message to Judah? It wasn't don't drink wine. Look at verse 15. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return you now every man from his evil way, amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. And so God's message was, repent, change your ways, stay away from false gods. But how did Judah respond? Look in verse 16. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. They would not listen. They would not hear. In fact, when God called to them, they would not answer. Look in verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And so Jonadab told his descendants, don't drink wine. And for 250 years, they didn't do it. God sends his prophets early. He tells them exactly what he wants them to obey. They won't listen. They won't hear. They won't answer. And so what would be the result of their disobedience? Well, God calls it evil. If you look in verse 17. He said, I will bring upon Judah all the evil I pronounce against them. God's judgment was coming because they refused to obey him. Jerusalem fell in 586 BC, and her citizens were carried away captive to Babylon. Because they drank wine? No, because they disobeyed God. My friends, may we always be listening for God to speak to us. And not just for an hour in church on Sunday. May we always be listening for God to speak to us. And how does God speak to us? Well, he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his spirit. And he speaks to us through his people. May we always be listening for God to speak to us. And may we each commit to obey him when we hear him. When you hear from God in his word, when you hear from God through the spirit, when you hear from God through his people, commit to him when you hear him. Now, perhaps God has spoken to you concerning alcohol today. How are you going to respond to him? Some of you, it's too late for you. You've already taken your first sip, your first bottle, your first case. I don't know. Some of you in this room have never yet touched the stuff. I strongly encourage you to make the same commitment to God that I did. You haven't touched it yet. You're not going to touch it in the future. For the rest of your life, you're going to stay away from it. You don't need it. It's not going to necessarily destroy your life, but it might. And so at this point, remember, every drunk started with first drink. If you never take your first drink, you'll never become a drunk. Maybe there are some casual drinkers here today. You say, it's not hurting anybody. I just go home and get, you know, sit back in my chair and I knock back a few cans or a bottle or whatever it is you drink. Your children are watching. Your grandchildren are watching. Your neighbors are watching. And you could be complicit if they decide to take their first drink from watching you. You could be complicit in destroying their life, even in their becoming an alcoholic, a drunk. So perhaps God has spoken to you today concerning alcohol. How are you going to respond to him? I can't answer that for you. How are you going to respond to him? Again, I encourage you to make the same commitment that I made. But that's between you and God. But more importantly, perhaps God is calling you to a personal commitment to him by grace through faith. Like I said before, earlier, you could go through your whole life, never touch alcohol. That doesn't get you to heaven. That doesn't get your sins forgiven. That's a good thing. But you need Jesus. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, that he rose again the third day for you? That's what you need. Perhaps God is calling you to a personal commitment to Him by grace through faith in Christ. This is where it begins. Become a child of God by grace through faith, by receiving Christ as your Savior, and then start obeying the rules. Start making those commitments to Him on anything, including alcohol. But it all starts. The first step is to receive Christ as your personal Savior. And having received Him as your Savior, seek to live a holy life, whatever that entails. But in the context of today's message, start with abstaining from alcohol.